I'm going to go ahead and take this time now to introduce Brian Fawcett. Some of you may remember Brian from previously. I think he was here, was it 2014 or 2015? Something like that, brother. He's from Dalton, Georgia. He's a full-time evangelist, so he travels all around the country. I think he was in LaGrange, Georgia last week, and Kentucky before that, and Oklahoma. But he's back in Missouri tonight. We are very glad he's here. And Brian really has a tremendous story, a great testimony. And God is going to speak through him tonight. And I know that God is going to bless you, not only tonight, but throughout this time of meetings we've set aside. So right now, would you give a please give a warm Missouri welcome to Mr. Brian Fawcett.
Tell you, church, that a lot of times when people have a guest speaker, they have an evangelist, they think, well, you know, the evangelist is going to bring revival out of his hip pocket or out of his briefcase. The truth of the matter is, revival comes from heaven, one heart at a time. But we're free will agents. We can be obstinate. We can sit there if we want to and refuse to be obedient. But what God wants us to do, He wants us to be obedient. Are these safe? I saw the crack, so. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to believe Him for things. I want to share tonight my story. You know, I was born and raised in Dalton, Georgia. Man, I went to a Baptist church my entire life. I remember my mom telling me all kinds of stories about before I was born. I was born in 1965. I was born illegitimate. Back then it was very different. She lost her job. She lost most of her family, her friends. She was all alone. She was sitting there watching a black and white TV one night, and Billy Graham Crusade was on. And she laid her hands on a very pregnant belly, and this was before sonograms or ultrasounds. And she said, Lord, would you let this be a boy and let him look just like his daddy so he can't deny him? And God, I promise I'll bring him up in the church. Man, I want you to know my daddy had four children, three daughters and one son. And as we'd say in the South, I'm the spitting image of my daddy. Amen. They did eventually get married. But I remember the greatest memories of my lifetime were being in that church. We went to a big old Baptist church. Man, I remember one night they asked me to sing a solo for the radio broadcast. I wasn't tall enough to reach a microphone, so they put a little coat crate. And I stood up, man, and I just blared out, do Lord, oh, do remember me. And, man, I thought I was American Idol before American Idol, amen? And I was so excited. I remember some of the not-so-fond memories were from church. I remember when I was big enough finally to sit in big church. I walked in there, had my little clip-on tie. Y'all remember those clip-on ties? Some of y'all still got them, don't you? Amen. Man, I remember marching in there, and we were having this bubblegum blowing contest. Man, I tell you what, I blew this beauty of a bubble, and all of a sudden that thing burst, and it reverberated around that building. And listen, the preacher stopped preaching. He looked back where I was. All the people looked back where I was. All my friends had ducked under that pew. There I was, my little cheeks covered in pink bubblegum. I was wearing the evidence. Amen. Man, I could see my mama out of my peripheral. You ever saw the judge, jury, and executioner all at the same time? Man, you'd have thought I had a degree from Harvard Law. I pled such a case on the way home. I said, Mama, please, please, please don't whip me. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Man, I'd love to tell you at this point she didn't whip me. If she beat me so bad, if it had been today, the Department of Family and Children's Services would have took me away. Amen. But church, I want you to know I still don't chew gum in church to this day. Amen. It's just recently I'd eat a mint. Amen. But man, I grew up in that church. And I grew up in a single parent home. My mom and dad ended up getting a divorce. when I was about 6 years old. My dad had a fitness studio, first fitness studio in Dalton, Georgia. Man, he was friends with the world's strongest man, Paul Anderson. I remember being at one of Paul's exhibitions of strength, they called it. Paul won the gold medal in 1958, and he was best friends with my dad. And I remember him taking me off to the side and introducing me to Paul. And Paul looked at me as a little child, and he said, "Your daddy's one of the strongest men that I've ever met." And I thought, wow, the world's strongest man telling me my daddy's one of the strongest men that he'd ever met. Folks, that just hit me. I just idolized my dad. I always wanted his approval. And it seemed like no matter what I did, I never could attain it. I remember one day out in the front yard throwing ball back and forth. The ball slipped between my hands and hit me in the face, and I began to cry. Man, instead of telling me it was going to be okay and encourage me, I'd catch the next one. He began to curse because I missed the ball. Man, I didn't realize how much that hurt me until my son. He's 16 now, but when he was about 3, he was coming around the corner of the couch in the living room. He had one of those little hard balls. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, let's throw." We threw it back and forth a couple of times, and it went between his fingers. And listen, it hit him in the face. Before that first tear could fall off his cheek, I leapt to my feet and I grabbed him and I pulled him tight. And I wanted him to know that Daddy loved him unconditionally. He didn't have to catch a ball to win Daddy's approval. Can I tell you something, church? You may not have got the all-star academic that you wanted. You may not have got the all-star athlete that you wanted. But you got a precious gift from God in that child. And man, you need to tell them every chance you get how much you love them. Kids need to hear, "I love you." Man, listen, you wouldn't believe how many times I share this story. And grown men and women all over the country come out with tears in their eyes and say, "I can't remember one time my mama ever telling me that she loved me. I can't remember one time my daddy ever telling me that he loved me." Man, you know, Burt Reynolds in the 70s and 80s was arguably one of the biggest movie stars in the world. And his daddy was a chief of police, and he was just hard. And I watched an interview that Burt did right before he died. And he said he couldn't name one time that his daddy ever told him that he loved him. Listen, can you imagine being the biggest star in the world and your daddy not telling you that he loved the one person? He's getting praise from the entire world, and the one person that he wants praise from, the one person he wants affirmation from, won't tell him. Man, I tell my kids so much, I tell them at nauseam. Amen? I mean, all the time, I tell them, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." When Kenzie, she's 19 now, she's about 3-4 years old, I was hollering through the house, "Kenzo, KK!" After a little while, she appeared. She looked at me, and she took that fist and put it up on that hip and stuck that elbow out, threw that other hand up and said, "I know, Daddy, you love me." I said, "Well." But you know, folks, I would rather them hear it at nauseam than to go past my casket for the very last time and not be able in the video of their mind to remember me saying, "I love you." Man, I remember so many times as a small child. My dad had open heart surgery in OT, North Carolina in 1968. They were just pioneering with it. And man, my dad came back. He felt like he wasn't a man anymore. He couldn't work out. He started drinking. You know the story. You take the bottle, after a while, the bottle takes you. Man, he started getting violent with my mom. He'd beat my mom. Many times as a little child, I'd run across the street and beg the people to call the police. "He's going to kill my mom. He's going to kill my mom." Man, let me just stop right there. Men, you don't have a right to ever lay your hands on your bride in that manner. And if you are or you have, you need to beg God to forgive you and promise her it's never going to happen again. Because there's more at stake than your marriage and your relationship. There's little ears and little eyes on the other side of that wall. that are being affected forever. Man, I didn't realize how much it was affecting me, how much it had affected me. Till a few years ago, my mom had an irregular heart rate. She was in the hospital, and I went and I got down on the floor by her hospital bed. Started having what I thought could be the last conversation that I ever had with her. And things just started coming out of me that I didn't know was in me. Man, I begged her to forgive me for not being able to protect her from my daddy. Now, the bottom line, there's no way in the world that me, as a five-year-old child, could have protected her from a grown man. But the devil had heaped that on me, that guilt, for years and years and years. Like somehow it was my fault. Somehow I should have been able to do something. Folks, I grew up in that church, and man, I got an attitude at 16. Y'all know any teenagers with an attitude? If you do, don't look at them tonight. Amen. Man, I thought I'd miss a Sunday. I missed one, missed another one. I started hanging out with the bad influences. You know what I found? You hang out with a bad influence, and after a while, you become the bad influence. Man, and whatever that sin is, if that sin is alcohol, every time you go out, you feel like you got to drink everybody under the table. If that sin is my sound gone? Okay, that's good. Excellent. All right, we want to thank our sponsors. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be able to bring this broadcast to you. Amen. Let me pick back up where I was now. I needed my handkerchief anyway. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You get out there, and whatever sin it is, if it's drinking every time you go out, you feel like you got to drink somebody under the table. If it's fighting every time you go out, you feel like you got to defend the title. Listen, if it's being a party girl, every time you go out, you give a little piece of yourself away. And what happens is the devil, after a while, tells you you're worthless, you're no good, you're not worth saving. But you are. The devil's a liar. The devil's got a job. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the devil's a liar. Hear me, young people. The devil is a liar. And he wants to steal your dreams. He wants to mess you up. He wants to make you feel like nobody loves you and nobody cares about you. You know? He wants you out there cutting. He wants you out there depressed. He wants you out there thinking about taking your life. And the bottom line, he's a liar. And God's got great things in store for you. Great purpose. Great things. He's got a divine design for each and every one of you. But listen, you got to be willing to ask him, Lord, come into my heart. Lord, I want to walk with you. See, what happens is a lot of times we let sin beat us down and beat us up. I remember my dad died at 21. I was brokenhearted. You say, man, if your dad was an alcoholic, he beat your mom, why were you so brokenhearted? Because he's my daddy. He's the only daddy I was ever going to have. And man, I was just destroyed. He left me a small inheritance, and like so many young people, I thought, man, I want to have a chain of stores. I want to be a millionaire. I was from Dalton, Georgia. Dalton, Georgia at one time had more millionaires per capita than anywhere in the world. Man, all we ever heard growing up in the 70s and 80s, make that money, be a millionaire, be a millionaire. Can I tell you something? That's setting kids up for failure. Very few people ever make millionaire status, and the ones that do aren't happy. But you know, the truth of the matter is, anybody can be a faithful man of God. Anybody can be a faithful husband. Anybody can be a good daddy. That's a matter of choice. And that's what we ought to be setting our kids up, telling our kids. That ought to be the bar and the standard. Man, you want to be a godly man. My son's 16. Got everything in the world going for him. 6'3", 215, 13 shoe. But you know what I tell him all the time? I have to look up to him now. But I tell him all the time, I say, son, I care more about you being a man of God than a great football player or any of that other stuff. I said, you don't want to be known for being tough. You want to be known for being God's man. He said, Daddy, I'd like to be known for both. I said, well, it's okay. But God's man first. I remember in the 80s, the stock market crashed. I lost both stores. I was down. I started training people. My dad had taught me how to do the fitness business, how to bodybuild. I lost over 100 pounds in a year's time. I went on stage in Biloxi, Mississippi, my very first bodybuilding contest. I placed 6 out of 6 in my weight division. Some of y'all say, well, man, that's terrible. Hey, it gets better than that. There wasn't but 5 trophies. I was the only one didn't get a trophy. Say, well, man, I guess you never did that again. I said, no, I did it. Afterwards, the judges told you, hey, you could have done better. Here's what they told me. You were too skinny. I'd never been called skinny in my life. When I was born, they put Depends on me at the hospital instead of Pampers. Amen. When I was a little boy, I had to wear Huskies. It ain't bad enough you, the fat kid in school, you got to wear a tag that identifies you. Amen. Huskies. They didn't have a problem figuring out I was husky. Amen. I should go back and sue that company. Amen. All this suing going on for all my identity this and identity that. They probably messed me up. Folks, listen. I had a friend come up to me, and man, I was placing higher and higher in all those shows. I had a six pack. Now I just got a keg. Amen. All that Baptist fellowship. But here's what that friend came up and said. Man, Brian, you got that body in shape and you've worked so hard. Why don't you go down there to Atlanta and get you a job in one of them strip joints? Some of y'all just woke up for the very first time. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Some of y'all sitting there going, well, I don't believe I'd have shared that, brother. Well, good, it ain't your testimony. Amen. But folks, listen, can I tell you something tonight? You can never be so far down sin road that the nail-scarred hand of Jesus can't pick you up, transform you into a new creature. But you can never be so good that you don't need saving. See, some people think being in a Baptist church, they're okay. Can I tell you, your denominational affiliation's not going to get you to heaven. There's going to be a lot of Baptists in hell. Listen, the bottom line, Methodist in hell. Your denominational affiliation is not going to get you to heaven. You must be born again. The bottom line, you've got to know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. I remember really being out of God's will, away from God's people for over 10 years of my life. Man, I fell in love with my wife. When I first saw her, I was training her mother, and she brought her one day, and when I saw her, I just fell head over heels in love with her. I told her the very first date that we went on, I was going to marry her. She thought I was crazy. Now with 4 kids and 28 years later, she believes me. Amen. It's killing me.
I know, it's kind of driving nuts.
We're docking you pay, man. We're docking you pay. I always say this. The most important person besides the Holy Ghost in a service is the sound man. Amen? And I don't, somebody must have paid him, but he's mad at me. Amen? I love you, brother. He said, yeah, I feel the love, brother. Listen, I want to tell y'all something. I'm going to just cut right to it. I fell in love with my wife and I got married. When I got married, my wife told me, she said, I want you to do 2 things. She said, I want you to pick out the tuxedos. And she said, I want you to get the preacher. Man, I went down there and got them Michael Jordan jams. We had them. We looked like 200-pound penguins. I mean, we was out there. We looked sharp. Amen. But I didn't know any pastors. So, I called up this bivocational carpenter by trade, bivocational preacher, older man, white hair just blowing in the wind, had the big red suspenders. Man, I should have knew I was in trouble when he showed up with them big old coffee table-sized Bibles. You know, if you can't win them to the Lord, you can just use it as home defense and beat somebody to death with it. Amen. Man, he stepped up that day of that wedding. And here I am about to marry the girl of my dreams. And I mean, she looked like Bridal Barbie. And all of a sudden he goes, "Before I do this service, I've got something to say." I thought, that wasn't in the rehearsal. He just went crazy. "Brian, son, without God, you're not going to make it." I thought, this old man didn't take his medication this morning. And all of a sudden, then he just went off on everybody. He said, "Oh, y'all, times are tough and it's going to get tougher." I thought, great. He picked my wedding to have a nervous breakdown. And all of a sudden, he just slipped back into preacher man. He did the service. And I just thought, he is stone cold crazy. And here's what I want to tell you, church. I could not get that out of my mind. Over and over and over, without God, without God, without God. Because I told my wife, I said, "Look, I don't have a role model. I didn't have a role model to be a good husband, but I got a desire. I want to be a good husband." I said, "I know not to beat you and not cheat on you, but I don't know much after that. But I'm teachable." I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to have a good marriage. I remember a few weeks later, I was in the fitness center that I owned. Man, God just showed up. He took me down memory lane. He reminded me of that little boy on that coat crate. He showed me how I took that little church kid and just run him through all the muck of sin in the world. How I destroyed my reputation. How I just broke my mother's heart, my grandmother's heart. Man, I came home and I told my wife, I said, "Honey, we're going to start going to church." You know what she said? "Okay. Man, it's our job to lead. We're the priest of the home. We lead, she'll follow." I said, "I'm going to quit drinking." I was drinking about a case of beer every day, third generation alcoholic. Started back to that church just like I did when I was little. Went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Thought I needed to get baptized again. Can I tell you something? You can get baptized from any time that every man in the creek knows your social security number. And that ain't going to get you to heaven. Amen? Listen, you must be born again. Listen, there's got to be a time and a place. You don't have to have a date. But there's got to be a time that you can go to. That you can say, "Man, at that VBS... man, at that revival, man, in my bedroom at home, I bowed down, I prayed, and asked Jesus into my heart. He came into my life." Man, I just kept going to that church, and God was dealing with me on the call to preach. We were having friend day, and I got all dressed up, had my tie. I was so excited, had my suit on. Man, I came, and that day, that preacher preached on the second coming. He talked about him going up. He talked about his wife going up. Talked about his little boy going up. And all I could see was myself nailed to the ground. And I turned to my wife and I said, "You ever doubt?" She said, "Every now and then the devil will make you doubt." I said, "No, I don't mean that. I mean, you ever really, really doubt that if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "No." Man, I want you to know I tackled about four people on my right-hand side. I shot down and grabbed that preacher's arm, nearly shook his arm off. And I said, "Look, man, I'm not coming today to rededicate. I'm coming to get saved." See, you can't rededicate something you've never dedicated. You got to know that you know that you know. Now, man, here in the church, here's what we have. We have a lot of, "Well, I hope so." "Well, maybe so." And we've got a lot of, "Well, preacher, I believe I'm about 98% sure." Listen, can I tell you, like I heard an old country preacher say one time? I'm not your judge. I'm not your jury. You're never going to stand in front of me. But if you're 98% sure, you're probably 100% lost. You've got to know that you know that you know. Listen, if I'm so saved, a mosquito could bite me and he'd fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Amen? Now, the bottom line is, I'm not perfect. I still mess up. But I'm forgiven. And folks, that's what matters. You're forgiven. You know there's been a time that you met Christ. You know there's been a time you reached out and took that nail-scarred hand. And you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Right now, every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, "Preacher, I believe God is speaking to me. I believe God has gotten my attention. He brought me here to this place for this message. And I can't say for sure that I know that I know that I know. But I want tonight to be the night of my salvation. I want to be sure." Friend, if that's you, I want to lead you in what we in the church call a simple sinner's prayer. I want you to understand, I want to be clear with you. There's no magic words, but it's you meaning business with God. I also want to tell you that you're not praying this to the Southern Baptist. You're not praying this, listen, to the Georgia Baptist, the Missouri Baptist, or any other Baptist. You're praying this to the Lord Jesus, the one that's ready, willing, and able to save you. Right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, "Man, that's what I want to do." Right now, I'm just going to pray aloud, and you can just pray softly or silently where you are. Lord Jesus, tonight, the best way I know how, Lord, I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. Lord, I come believing by faith in the finished work of Calvary. Lord, a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And Lord, tonight I surrender all that I am to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right now, all over the room, you say, "Preacher, I just prayed that. I meant it with all my heart. I know the Lord heard me and I know He saved me." If that's you, would you just slip your hand up right now? Real high. Amen. Amen. Any others? Amen. I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else? If you had your hand up, would you look at me? Just look at me if you had your hand up. Did you mean it with all your heart right here? I want you to just stand up and come up here to me. Y'all mean it with all your heart? Both of you? Yep. Just come on up here. Here's some of you tonight. Here's what you'd say. Come on, Dave. Some of you tonight, here's what you'd say. You'd say, "Man, I know I'm saved, but I'm guilty distance. And tonight, I just need a fresh touch from God. Will you pray for me, preacher?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Right now, all over the building, real high. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Right now, as we stand to our feet, this altar is going to be open. I believe it ought to be full tonight. People just coming and laying things down before the Lord. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, I pray you have your way and your will. In Jesus' name.